Christ Church, Branchville, Alabama, presents this podcast of the weekly sermon. If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact deacons at christchurchbranchcove.org. Enjoy the sermon.
Let us pray. Our Father, as we receive your word, we thank you that this day we can acknowledge the ascension of our Lord to your right hand, that he is seated above all principalities and powers in heavenly places. And we rest in faith in the promise that as our knees are bowed, one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, even unto your glory. Now as your word is taught and fed, we pray that your Spirit would manifest it to us and would cause the nourishment we receive from the bread to go into our very being and to cause us to grow in strength that we may in turn serve you more. May the words now of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. I appreciate the opportunity to be with you again, and I hope that you will be able to say the same after the day is over with. My family and I were blessed to be with you last week, and again, sincerely, we are thankful to be here again today. We often hear of those and read of those who had great faith, especially in a passage like Hebrews 11. We read about those who were able to accomplish wonderful things through the gift of faith given to them. But as we can see in all those instances, belief alone was not sufficient. It was not mere mental assent to the fact that God is Lord that they were able to accomplish all that they did, but it was the fact that their belief was associated with works. Faith is, while we are justified by faith alone, our faith is not alone. It is always present with the works that we are called to do. Hebrews 11:1 tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for. In other words, faith is the assurance that what we hope for will come to pass. So the root of our faith is hope. You must have hope in something before you will believe it. Now, one definition of hope is when you have a positive expectation of something happening. Whereas faith is believing what you can't necessarily see physically. So when you combine these two, you believe that a particular positive event will take place even though you can't see that event actually taking place before you. For example, many children anticipate receiving gifts on their birthday. And if you're a parent who doesn't give gifts to your kids on their birthday, I'm sorry, I just ruined it, but that's okay. Many children anticipate that. So that is something that they expect will happen. On the other hand, we can hope something will happen, even though we can wish something will happen, but we don't have hope sometimes that it will. I mean, We can wish that tomorrow our president and the Senate and the House and the Supreme Court and the state of Alabama, along with all the other 50 states, the political leaders would bow their knee openly and plainly to Jesus Christ as Lord, and then will presented an amendment to the Constitution to add the Apostles' Creed. We can wish that that would happen, but my hope is not that it will happen tomorrow. Okay, I don't have a positive expectation of that being the case, but I'm all about surprises. So, if it does, that would be great. The Old Testament patriarchs and prophets lived from a position of hope. They would not have continued in faith if they did not have hope that it would actually come to pass. Biblical hope is not something we possess one day and then we lose the next. It's something that must be developed. And that development takes time. And as much as I wish that the development were easy, it's not. So whether you are 3 or 103, you are now in the process of growing in hope, of growing in faith, of growing in what in this text is called experience, or others call it character. We are growing in this not because of our own abilities, but we are growing because the Spirit of God is working in our hearts to accomplish what He promised. In Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is continuing a long series of arguments, really explanations to the church at Rome about what it means to have faith and how our faith looks before one another and before the world, and how no matter if you are a Jew or if you are a Gentile, that we all must come to Christ and to the Father in faith through the work of the Holy Spirit, and it's not by our works individually that we can make it there. But in the middle of this explanation, the Apostle Paul does something which is my prayer that all Reformed pastors will do. All pastors, period, but especially those in the Reformed world, we love our systematics. We love explaining each doctrine precisely and being able to slice it 7 ways and explain all of those. But the Apostle Paul breaks into this doctrinal exposition to give some very warm pastoral application to the church at Rome, because they were a church just like you. They lived in the midst of paganism. They lived in a society that did not submit itself to Christ. And in not very long after this epistle would be written, the society would turn openly against the Christians. So he was giving them doctrine, which was the foundation of living a godly life. And that's what these verses are. So he's in the middle of discussing justification by faith. He's telling them what justification by faith looks like in our everyday walk. And in verse 3, we see that bringing us to biblical hope means we will experience tribulation. He said in verse 3, not only so, but we glory in tribulation. If you are like me, glorying in tribulation is not the first response that you have when tough times come. Again, this is even when we're small. When we're children, we go through tribulation. There are just some days when, as a child, you can think, I can't do anything right today. I'm getting a spanking after spanking after spanking all the time. When is this going to stop? Well, at that point, you can remember this verse. The tribulation you're going through is working something in you that's pleasing to God. You are growing more like Jesus because of what you're facing. And as I tell our children, spankings don't just come to children. They come to adults too, they just look different. They last longer and they're usually tougher. But as we're told in the book of Hebrews, we are not to despise the chastening of the Lord. And even the tribulation that comes, it's not always because we've done something wrong, but it is working in us that which pleases Him, and it's tough. The word tribulation means pressure or anguish. Think of one who is being squeezed. Paul said that we glory or we boast in tribulation. Now, how can we boast? How can we? It's not just we're glad. The word is a heightened sense. It's not just being glad. It's we are almost ecstatic. We are so thankful that we have this tribulation. It is the opposite of what we actually feel when we go through tribulation. And if you say, how do I get there? Don't worry. It's coming a little bit later in the text. We'll get to that. We don't like naturally to face pressure. But as I know, we can enjoy the fruit that God has given, particularly the literal fruit, when it's squeezed out to make wine. You would not have wine unless you had crushed grapes. You would not have Christians who are faithful to God and who have the joy of the Lord unless they were at times under the weight of tribulation. Tribulation squeezes out what is inside. And sometimes what's inside is not very pretty. But that's part of the process. It's getting out that which is not pleasing so that what He has done in you, the Spirit of God, what is in you, will come out. So it's a process of purification. In the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul said that it is through much tribulation that we must enter the kingdom of God. Now I know that that has a specific historical context and that there are references to something that was going to happen to them at that time. But brothers and sisters, tribulation still comes to us and we will not be able to grow as the church apart from tribulation. It would be fantastic if we could march right through this world to the throne of the kingdom of God without ever facing difficulty, we think. But think about, again, examples of the Old Testament. Think about someone like Abraham. Abraham was tested from the time God called him until the time he died. His life was one of testing. The tribulations he faced forced him to let go of some of his hopes so that he could embrace the hope that God gave. He had to learn patience. He had the promise of God. He had the very Word of God given directly to him, yet he still had to wait. Patience is a grace that we should seek. It is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And tribulations teach us patience. They teach us that word where it says that tribulation worketh patience, that word patience means cheerful endurance. We can go through our trials, our suffering, and not show the world that the life of a believer is one of pure sorrow, but it is one of joy through all that we face. And I'm not trying to communicate to you that every day with Jesus is, to go off of the song, is worse than the day before. I don't mean that at all, because that's not the case. But growth comes with pain. Maturity comes through trial. There's a reason why we ask our older brothers and sisters in the Lord for advice, for counsel. You don't go to your seven-year-old to say, "What do you think I should do with this major life decision? Do you have any experience in your life that can..." No, you don't do that. You go to someone who is older and wiser because they have faced trials. They have faced difficult times. As the Apostle Paul would say in his epistle to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians, that the trials that you are facing, God will use that so that you can then encourage others when they face those same trials. Well, patience then, it said, works experience. Now, the term experience, according to almost every commentator that I have seen, that word is not the best translation. A better translation of the word experience is that it is proof or character. In other words, patience works in us the proof of who we are in Christ. What we learn as we face tribulation, as we face suffering, produces in us the character of Christ. Because you've been filled with the Spirit of God, you've been blessed with His love, His Word abides in you, His Spirit abides in you, therefore, what is inside, He is allowing to be pressed out so that the world may know that we are His. And it's not just for individuals, it is for individuals, but it's also for the covenant community as a whole. There are times when churches face trial and they face tribulations, and those seasons can get long. So what do we do? Do we give in to our discouragement? Do we fold our hands and say, "No more"? Of course not. We allow what we face to produce in us the character of Christ. But then that character reveals the foundation of our living faith, which is hope. He said, "In patience," verse 4, "works experience, and experience, hope." Hope is what drives Christian character formation. God is working in you, He's working in His church, and He's working in His world. We can be tempted at times to become so inward focused on what's going on with me and on my family that we lose sight of what God is doing around us. Now, we'll come back to verse 5 in a few minutes. But I want to take a detour in the book to the book of Hebrews 11, which I've already referenced earlier, and read verses 8 through 16. "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city." Remember, in the book of Hebrews, the writer is exhorting the congregation to not turn back in doubt. He says that in Hebrews 10, verse 39. But rather, he's telling them, continue in faith. He lists then, throughout the rest of that chapter, heroes who walked by faith. They were those who looked for God's city. And one of those heroes was Abraham. He forsook his family's city. He left Ur of the Chaldees, and he instead went towards a city whose builder and maker is God. In faith. If you were told to pick up your family, and I know this illustration doesn't work perfectly because they were an agrarian and somewhat nomadic society. I understand that. But still, if he told you to do something that all of your family said, you are crazy. And to go. So let's, to put it in our day, you were to buy an RV, load up your family, and your parents and your in-laws said, what are you doing? And you said, obeying God. And you were to go. Would that take faith? Yes. Now multiply that by a lot. And that was Abraham. He left everything. But God blessed him because he was faithful. He fulfilled the promise. God fulfilled his promise to Abraham. But you understand, he did not see those promises perfectly fulfilled in his lifetime. He had the promise that your seed will inherit all this land, and you will have an abundance of seed. But yet, who was the promised seed? He said, your offspring will outnumber the stars. And how many children did he have that would act that was the promised seed? Well, he had several children, but there was one who was the promised seed. How's that for the fulfillment of the promise? I mean, you'd expect at least three promised children, but he had one. And then he never fully settled in the land. He even had to buy the land of his own choosing, but he had to buy the land for his wife to be buried. He was truly a sojourner and a pilgrim walking in faith. But in verse 13, it said these all died. In other words, all the people mentioned that have been mentioned up to that point in the chapter and that will be mentioned, they all died in faith. Meaning, they received the promises that God had given. And what was the ultimate promise that they had? They trusted that God would fulfill His word to His people. But they lived in the light of that in their own individual lives. There's a lot of things that God has promised us in His Word. And you may not see how in the world you come into that promise. How do I fit in this? Because you may say, I am 14 years old. I live with my parents. What role do I have in the kingdom of God where I am right now? Or you may say, I'm 20, or I'm 30, or whatever age you are, what do I do? Maybe you are a full-time mom. Actually, you're an overtime mom, if you're a mom. So you're an overtime mom working with your children. What do I do? Because some days, I don't see anything other than the four walls of one room, much less of my entire house. What role do I have in the kingdom of God? Obedience to the Word. That's your role. Or if you're a husband or one day will be a husband. And you say, I go to work. I do my job. I come to church. What role am I fulfilling? I don't see how the nations are being brought to Christ by my faithfulness right now. What does it mean? It means that we embrace the promise of God wherever you are, wherever He's called you, you fulfill your role and you trust Christ to accomplish all that He said He would accomplish. That's how we embrace the promise. The people in the Old Testament, God's people, they looked for the city of God. So how could they have that confidence? How could they believe God through trial and testing? Imagine being one of the people of Judah who believe your fathers had told you that this is the kingdom of God. You are the seed of David. You are God's chosen people, and yet you have the armies of Babylon coming and dragging off your friends and your neighbors and slaughtering people in the government. How can this be God's will? Yet, it is God's will. We can say, not exactly something like that, but we can say some things close. How can there be terrorist groups slaughtering Christians across the world and they seem like they're just getting off with it? Nothing's happening to them. Why can we not have one person in national politics who will stand up and say, I don't care. The Word of God is the Word of God, no matter whether or not you like it or you don't. But no. Even the best compromise, and it can get frustrating to watch at times. Well, for the people of Judah then and for Christians today, we have to remember that our confidence is not in the well-being of man. It's not in the strong abilities of man. It's in the power of God. And because it's in the power of God, we can rest in His promises that He will do what He said He will do. And we're just going to continue walking by faith. That is walking, not standing still and just wondering what's going on. But we walk forward by faith, trusting Him to accomplish His will. This is how our hope does not make us ashamed. Those saints, as mentioned in Hebrews 11, they were full of expectation. They knew what God's Word said. They knew what He said He would accomplish. They were convinced, and they walked in that conviction. So you must have hope in God's promises, or you will not continue walking in faith. If you don't have hope that everything that God has promised will come to pass, you will not continue walking as His child. You won't have reason to. That's not to say that at times all of us don't get discouraged and we get very weary and we think, I don't know how I can take one more step, and I don't know that I can actually even fulfill all of my Christian duties right now. And so there are some times when we have to walk and it feels like we're walking blind. But God promised that His Word will be is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Imagine someone like Simeon in Luke chapter 2. A man who believed and trusted in God's promises all of his life, and he knew that one day before he died, he would see the hope of Israel. Do you think he ever got tired of waiting? Year after year after year, and he is an old man, and he's still waiting. Would we have gotten tired? Do you think that there are days he possibly, and we don't know for sure, I know this is conjecture, but there could very well have been days where he said, I don't feel like going to the house of God today. It didn't happen yesterday or the day before, and I'm feeling really old today. That could have been. But he continued, and God blessed him. He knew the promises of God, and he relied on the promises of God. And these same promises are what kept Abraham and Noah and Moses and Abel and David and so many others from giving up. They knew that God would return to heal his people and his world. In the J.R.R. Tolkien book, The Silmarillion, there's one point, a conversation between a couple of characters. In the book, their times were dark, and they were discussing the nature of hope. And one character, after saying that hope must be rooted in reality, asks another character if she had any reason for hope. Her response was that the thing that gives her hope is the prophecy that one day the Creator will enter His creation. And the other character said, that's about the only way that evil can be defeated, is by the Creator coming into His creation. Well, He did. And we are the living proof that He has come among His creation. So how does this affect us? We can think that the grand expectation of Jesus' incarnation is over. We can say, well, Jesus did come. He accomplished what He said He would. He brought His church, His kingdom to earth. But His promises are not over with. Many of God's promises are still to come. He has promised to build His church. He has promised to cause the nations to flow into His temple. He has promised to pour out blessings upon the earth in such manifestations that history has never even recorded it. And He's promised to resurrect all of His saints on the last day. All these are promises, and we've yet to see them fulfilled. Yet we have the assurance that they will be fulfilled because Jesus Himself died and was resurrected and He ascended on high as the living Christ to the right hand of God as our King. So hope in God's promises. Don't just say, I believe them. Anticipate them. Expect God to fulfill them. This is part of being a little child, or like a little child in the kingdom. Have you ever looked at your children and thought about how wonderful it is when they wake up, and it may have been a terrible day the day before, but they wake up the next morning and they are ready to go. Like all the sadness of yesterday is gone and it's going to be a great day. And meanwhile, we as adults wake up sometimes and we remember everything that's happened yesterday and the day before, and we think of the laundry list before us, sometimes a literal laundry list before us, and how can I keep on with this? Yet our children are filled with hope. We should be the people who are filled with hope, just as our children are. But in order to hope in God's promises, we have to know God's promises. This is part of laying God's Word in our hearts, laying it up in us so that we have something to draw from. It's not enough to have it out there. It has to be in here. And at times, even though we can't hope, we should still confess. Like the saints, it says in Hebrews 11. We must also, by way of application, be patient despite our tribulations. And we've already talked about that. But remember that God is behind whatever tribulation you're facing. As we confess this morning, that He has ordained all things that come to pass. It is all under His control, and nothing can come at you unless God Himself has ordained that it will come to you. But also know that this is how He accomplishes His work. If you read in Romans chapter 8, which many think is the highlight of the gospel, the Apostle Paul talks about the glory that will come, that will be revealed throughout all of creation. But then he ends in Romans chapter 8 by saying, nothing can separate you from the love of God. If He did not spare Jesus, if He slew His own Son for your sakes, do you not think He's going to give you all things in Christ? So who's going to lay anything to your charge? The one who's already declared you're righteous before Him. He's the only one that can, and He already said no because He put it on His Son. So is anyone going to condemn you? Only the one who died for you. And He's not going to condemn you. So who can separate you from the love of God? Can tribulation? Can distress, peril, persecution, nakedness, famine, sword? This is all rhetorical. The answer is no, nothing can separate you from the love of God. But instead, He said in all these things, not outside of all these things, but in all these things, knowing that the church at Rome was facing these things. In all of this, you are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Meaning that it is through this that the church grows and is victorious over the powers of darkness. So we win not in spite of trials, but because we win through the trials. When it looks like we are down, the Lord is actually bringing us through stronger on the other side. So be patient in your tribulations. We want trials to end right now. We don't want to be squeezed. A lot of times we would be like in the book Pilgrim's Progress at the very end where Christian is on his journey. He actually has to go through the river. He can't go over it or around it. He has to go through it. The one that tries to go over it is rejected. So going through these trials are part of our place as believers. And we can be patient, though, because we trust in the one who has ordained it. Christopher Dawson, the historian, said, the church lives in the light of eternity and can afford to be patient. We don't grasp at God's promises immediately. Our temptation is at times to take what's not ours yet. Like Adam, like Abraham, like Moses at times, and even, he didn't fall to this temptation, but our Lord Jesus was tempted to find another way outside of the way that the Father had planned. That was a temptation, and I know that some people could question that, but the fact that He was sweating drops of blood and even said, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me, He desired that, yet He submitted Himself to His Father's will. But then we are called to grow in maturity in our tribulations. This is the experience or the character that the apostle mentioned in Romans 5. What is the end of our hope? He said, the hope maketh not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. The end of hope is that we know we will see God's promises fulfilled in His time. His name will be exalted, He will be glorified, and His hope cannot possibly go unfulfilled. If you're a Christian sitting in here today, and I trust that you are, as in you are a baptized saint of the Most High God, you have God's promises that He is creating in you everything that pleases Him. You cannot possibly go at this alone. Calvin calls the love of God that it says it shed abroad in our hearts, he calls that the sweet seasoning that renders tribulations to be loved by us. You will be glorified because God has promised that you will be glorified, and His church will be glorified because He has promised His church will be glorified, and He always fulfills His word. So the exhortation to you this morning is this: continue in godly hope. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that Your love has been given to us by Your Spirit, and that we can rest in hope despite the tribulations and perils that we face. We pray that as we live, that our lives would reflect Your glory. And we pray indeed that Your kingdom would be displayed on earth as it is in heaven. We ask these things in the mighty name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact Deacons at Christ Church, Branch Cove.org.